That is so true. How many had an opportunity this morning to attend the Sunday school lesson? Attend Sunday school this morning. Amen. Shows up here we had 56. 56. We have 87 on the rolls in our Sunday school. Had 56 attending. 61 last Sunday, and the Sunday school superintendent gave a report Wednesday night at our quarterly business meeting that we have that over the last quarter we have grown, maybe by one or two, but we're going in the right direction. And so if you didn't have an opportunity to be in the Sunday school program this morning, and maybe you're a member of Powhatan Church, maybe you're not a member of Powhatan Church, we would still love you to come and be a part of our Sunday school program. And by the way, tonight we're going to celebrate communion. And Free Will Baptist Churches have open communion. That means, and what we mean by that is, you may not be a member of Powhatan Free Will Baptist Church, you may not even be a member of the original Free Will Baptist of North Carolina, but if you are if you're a member of the Kingdom of God, if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you may be visiting with us today. When we have communion is open to you as well, because communion is for children of God, not just members of Powhatan Free Will Baptist Church. Amen. That's exactly what the Bible teaches us, that we as Christians come together, and God encourages us as Christians to come together and celebrate communion as for a number of reasons. For one, as an encouragement to one another. Another is to remind us of the fact that He's coming, what He did for us, and the fact that He's coming again. So communion services this evening. It's kind of sad that when we have communion services on the Sunday evenings, we have few that come out, few Christians that come out and participate in communion. So I would encourage you, if you're a Christian and you're a member of Powhatan, we would encourage you to come out and participate in our communion service tonight. If you're not a member of Powhatan, but you're a Christian and you're visiting with us, we also encourage you as well to come and participate in our communion service. This morning in our Sunday school lesson, we talked about we shared in the story of Joshua crossing the Jordan River, and what a miraculous thing God did for the children of Israel. That very similar to what He did for the children of Israel when Moses led them out of captivity in Egypt. You'll remember that their backs were against the Red Sea, and Moses stepped forward and raised that staff, and what happened? What happened? That's right, the Red Sea parted. And by the way, the parting of the Red Sea is the greatest miracle of the Old Testament. The parting of the Red Sea is the greatest miracle of the Old Testament. Can anybody tell me what the greatest miracle of the New Testament is? The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's absolutely the truth. Because without the resurrection, you and I have no hope. But Jesus came into this world. He went to Calvary's cross. He took your sin and my sin, and He nailed them there. He took them upon those sins upon His own body, and He was nailed to the Calvary's cross, and there He died for your sin. And so He set you free. And then on that Easter Sunday morning, He rose from the dead, which says there's victory in Jesus Christ. Well, as Joshua is about to bring the children of Israel into the land, the children of Israel, by the way, have been wandering in the desert for 40 years. And God tried to bring them into the land of Canaan much early, 40 years earlier. But He brought them to the lower part of the land of Canaan, to the border of the southern part of the land of Canaan. And the place was called Kadesh Barnea. And God said, go over and take the land. I go before you. And yet they wanted to send out spies and spy out the land and make sure that they were going to be able to, you know, they were walking by sight and not by faith. God said, take the land, I'll be with you. And they said, well, we're going to send out spies. In Deuteronomy, Moses reminds the people that instead of following what God had told them to do, they desired that the spies be sent out. So they sent out the spies. 10 of those 12 spies went out. 10 came back. Two of those spies said, the land is wonderful. The land is God is going before us, and we need to go forward and take the land. Anybody know who those two Israelites were? Joshua and Caleb. Absolutely. Joshua and Caleb The other 10 spies came back and said, yes, it is a beautiful, it's a wonderful land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. In fact, they brought back one little vine of grapes and two men had to carry it on a pole. It was such a one little vine. And it was so great that two men had to carry it on their shoulders on a pole. So the land was a tremendous blessing. And it was a good land. It was a fruitful land. And yet the ten came back and said, yes, but there's fortified positions over there. There's giants over there. And we can't, and we are like grasshoppers to them. We just can't take the land. We're not going to be able to do that. And what they did is they sparked fear in the hearts and in the minds of the Israelites. And that night they wept and they moaned and they groaned and they complained to Moses, you brought us out here to die in this wilderness. You brought us out here and now you want us to go into this land where they're going to slay us. And Joshua and Caleb kept saying, no, you don't mock God. God is prepared to follow, to go before us into the land. God has given us the land. Let's go forward. And so that night there was weeping and wailing, and finally God said, that's fine. You've talked about dying in the wilderness, so he says, I'll give you your, if that's your prayer, if that's your prophecy, I'm going to grant you that prophecy. I'm going to let you go back out into the land, and every individual 20 years and younger would perish in the wilderness. And then God would bring, and once they had perished, God would bring them again to the land. And so 40 years of wandering in the wilderness had passed. And the children of Israel, in our Sunday school lesson this morning, Moses had been told by God that, Moses, you'll not be going into the land, but Joshua is going to lead the children of Israel into the land of Canaan. And so Moses, deeply heartbroken about the fact that he would not go into the land, and the reason he wouldn't go into the land is because God gave him a sign of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Moses may not have known that, but it was a clear sign of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Moses marred that sign. At one time, the children of Israel were complaining in the wilderness about having no water. And Moses, and God told Moses, you go out to this rock and you smack the rock with your staff and water will come forth for the people. And sure enough, he went out and he smacked that rock and water just started gushing out of the earth, and the people enjoyed the sweet water. And not too long thereafter, the people started complaining again about not having water. Now, let me tell you, the first smack on that rock, the New Testament teaches us, was an illustration of the crucifixion of the Rock of Ages. Who is the Rock of Ages? The Lord Jesus Christ. That first smack was the sacrifice, the crucifixion, if you will, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was a sign, and Moses did exactly what God told him. And then God told Moses the second time, when they moaned and groaned about water, not having water, he said, go out and speak to the rock, and the water will come forth. And the people were moaning and groaning and complaining, and Moses was so upset with them that in the heat of the hour, he was so upset with the Israelites that when he went out to that rock, he smacked that rock again, and he marred a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. After Christ was crucified on the cross, and after Christ, what did Christ tell us? That because of his death, burial, and resurrection, you and I now can come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can talk to him like as you and I talk one to another. Of course, he's holy, and as the lesson this morning, he's high and lifted up, and yet we can speak to God. Whatever you ask, ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Father might be glorified in the Son. So Moses marred that sign, marred that figure of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and because of that, because Moses struck the rock a second time instead of speaking to the rock, God said, you'll not lead the children of Israel into the promised land, but Joshua would. And so Joshua now is prepared to cross over the Jordan. God says, I'll stop the rivers. You just be faithful and you go forward. And once you get to the brink of the water, I'll stop those waters. And the Jordan River was a rushing river. It was overflowing its banks at this particular time of the season. So approaching that river would have set fear in anybody's eyes. You know, it's even though it may have been shallow, It was still a rushing torrent of water rushing by. And so soon as the priests took the ark, and soon as they stepped into the water, God stopped. God parted those waters. And the Bible says that the children of Israel crossed over on dry ground. And then they came back and set up a monument in the very midst of those waters. But let me, this morning, I want you to, because maybe you didn't have, you weren't sitting in on the Sunday school lesson, turn to Joshua chapter 1. I want to read something. I want to read that scripture to you. And I want to ask you this question. Why in the world would God permit the Israelites to go in and take somebody else's land? Why would God permit the Israelites to go in and to take somebody else's land? Listen to what God had to say to Joshua. Joshua chapter 1, Old Testament. The Bible says, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses." And by the way, the children of Israel believe this today. If you're looking for a deed, if the Israelites, if you want to see a deed for the Israelites that they own the land, go to the scriptures. Go to Joshua chapter 1. There's the deed. And you'll also find it also the same thing God said to Moses. And so it says in verse 3, "Every place, God says, that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given to you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, and for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto your fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." And verse 9 says, "Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the host, and command the people, saying, Prepare you victuals, for within 3 days you shall pass over this Jordan, to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it." Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, this morning, Lord, as we have an opportunity to share in your word, Father, we ask your blessing upon your word. And Father, we just pray that this morning, if there's one here that's never made a personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, today, Father, just move upon them in a powerful way, that as you knock upon that heart's door, Father, you will not reach in and grab hold of the heart and jerk and open that door yourself, Father. That individual must open their heart, must give their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, you knock at their heart's door, but you will not force your way in. So this morning, Father, if there's one here that doesn't know you as a personal Savior, never made that personal commitment, I pray this morning they'll realize the need for receiving Christ as Lord and Savior before it's everlasting too late. Father, bless your word, bless your people this morning. Thank you for the services that we've had thus far, the Sunday school lesson, the congregation singing, the choir singing, the ladies coming to do their music as well. Father, we thank you for that. Now bless our fellowship together in your word, for we ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake, and all God's people said, Amen. Today the Israelites possess only a smaller portion of the land of Canaan that God had originally given them. The question might be asked, why is God allowing the Israelites to invade somebody else's land and to drive these people out of the land? Men, women, and children. If God is the, and this is always the devil's question, you know, this is always the devil's question today. If God is the God of grace, if your God is the God of mercy, if your God is the God of compassion, and your God is the God of love, as Christians seem to think, why is God allowing Joshua to destroy these people? Why is God allowing Joshua to destroy these people or to lead the Israelites against these people? Though Joshua will take these Israelites into the land for the very first time, the land of Canaan is not without God's witness. The land of Canaan is not without God's witness. Why didn't God come and warn the Canaanites that the Israelites were coming? Why didn't God come and warn the Canaanites that he existed? Well, my friends, there's great testimony about God's people of God in the land. You'll remember, they had the witness. The Canaanites had the witness of God through Abraham. The Canaanites had the witness of God through the testimony of Job and his friends. The Canaanites had the witness of God through the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. They had the witness of God in Isaac and Jacob. And they had the great witness of God in Joseph. All of the land of Canaan had been visited at one time or another by the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In the New Testament book of Acts, Paul tells us that God was never without witness of himself to any people. Do you think God is without witness in the land today? Is God without witness in the land today? He sure is not. He certainly is not. He certainly is not. In Acts chapter 14, verses 15 through 17, Paul said this. Paul announces to the Lycaonians who tried to make him. You know, Paul had performed a miracle, or God had performed a miracle through Paul. A man was lame, and Paul spoke to him and said, "Stand up," and the man stood right up. And as soon as the Lycaonians saw this happen, they wanted to make Paul a god. And Paul said this, "Sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein." Now listen to what he says. "Who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways." Man came to me Friday morning. We were getting ready for the memorial service here, and he just showed up and he said, "Preacher, can I talk to you?" And I said, "Yes." I said, "Absolutely." I said, "Give me just a moment." And I sat down in my study in the office with him, and he said, "Can I close the door?" I said, "Sure." I said, "Absolutely. Let's close the door." And he said, "Preacher," he said, "I want you to know something." He said, I got involved in something this week that I've never been involved in my life. He says, I'm married. I've got a little daughter. And he says, I love my family. And he said, but I lost my job. And he said, I got into a situation where I was shown how to grow some marijuana." And he said, one of my friends gave me this kit and gave me all this information. He says, "All the time I planted this marijuana and it's been growing." And he said it was about ready for harvest and for me to sell it. And I could have gotten $5,000 today, preacher. I could have gotten $5,000 for that. And he said, but every time I went into where it was growing, I had a terrible feeling, a terrible burden on my heart. He said, "I know the Lord Jesus. He's my Savior." But he says, "I was walking." He said, "I have been walking in a way that is the devil's way." And he said, "God has blessed me with this family." And he says, "Here I am getting ready to do something that I think that the devil is telling me is good for my family. You're going to get $5,000. Go ahead and do it. Cut it down." I said, "Let me ask you a question. Would you want those people, when you sell that stuff, do you want those people you sold it to selling it to your daughter?" He said, "Lord, God forbid." But do you know what he said? He said, "Every time I went to cut it down, to harvest it," he said, "God spoke to my heart in a powerful way. And he said, 'Do you really want to do this?'" And then the devil quickly reminded me of the $5,000. And it was so easy. And he said, "You know, God didn't even interrupt." And he didn't even interrupt the devil. He just kept in a small voice, he just kept telling me, "Do you really want to do that?" And he said, "Preacher, it was such a burden on me. I was having a war and a battle between what material things and spiritual things." And he said, I just made up my mind. He said, if I reach in through this window and I find clippers, I'll cut it all down and I'll burn it all up. And he reached in that window and his hand rested right on the clippers. And he took those clippers and he cut it down. He said, preacher, I had to stop by and tell you this morning, every time, every cut, every time I clipped that stuff and cut it down and I burned it up, he said the burden was just lifted off of me in a powerful and wonderful way. Listen, God permitted him. This is what Paul's saying. Who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. This young man had an opportunity to walk in his own way. And yet God loved him so much and loved his family so much, he kept calling him, come back. You don't want to do this. And he said, I just want to tell you, preacher, this morning, I rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know what's going to happen to me in the future. I said, listen, God will take care of you. God is going to take care of you. So Paul tells these people who in times past, God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past has suffered all nations to walk in their own ways, nevertheless, he left not himself without witness in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. You see, God has made you a free agent. You know, you can receive Christ if you want to, or you can reject Christ if you want to. That's what the Free Will Baptist denomination is all about. God has given you the freedom to choose. And he gave this young man the opportunity to choose. And he chose right. And God lifted the tremendous burden off of him. So Paul says, nevertheless, God left not himself without witness in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And God has always had a witness of himself in every land, including the land of Canaan. But the land of Canaan would not listen, just like today in our land. Our land is polluted with the same sickness and immorality that permeated the land of Canaan. And the Canaanites, refusing to turn from their immorality, waxed worse and worse until the very land itself was so polluted that the land cried out for deliverance. You know, God, remember when Christ was coming to Jerusalem that last week and the people started singing, Hosanna, Hosanna? And the priest said, rebuke them. And what did Jesus say? He said, if these people will refuse to sing out today, the very rocks will sing out in praise and honor. Aren't you thankful that that God doesn't have to depend on the rocks to praise him and to rejoice over him? What was going on in the land of Canaan that God chose the Israelites to go into the land and cleanse it? We'll turn to Leviticus chapter 18. You know, if I was rating this message, I would have to rate it R, and would ask if there's any of the little people in the sanctuary. They may want to step out, but I see that I don't see any of our little people. But I'm going to share with you what was going on in the land of Canaan. Why did God drive them out? They were not without witness. They knew about God, and yet they rejected God. Leviticus chapter 18. When you're there, if you'll say amen, I'd appreciate it. Leviticus chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, shall you not do. In other words, where I brought you out of, they were pagans. Where I brought you out of, they didn't follow me. And I don't want you doing after what they did. He says, after the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein you dwelt, shall you not do. Whatever you've learned there, forget about it. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall you not do, neither shall you walk in their ordinances. You shall do my judgments and keep mine ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them, and I am the Lord. Now listen, you want to know what was going on in the land of Canaan? Listen to this. God had already destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding little communities because of their wickedness. You shall therefore keep my statutes, verse 5, and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. None of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him to uncover the nakedness or their nakedness. I am the Lord. The nakedness of thy father or the nakedness of thy mother shalt thou not uncover. She is thy mother. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. Now, what this is referring to is having sexual relations with these individuals, these close relatives. Verse 7, the nakedness of thy father or the nakedness of thy mother shalt thou not uncover. She is thy mother. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of thy father's wife shalt thou not uncover. It is thy father's nakedness. The nakedness of the sister, the daughter of thy father or daughter of thy mother, whether she be born at home or born abroad, even their nakedness thou shalt not uncover. The nakedness of thy son's daughter or of the daughter's daughter, even their nakedness thou shalt not uncover, for theirs is thine own nakedness. The nakedness of the father of thy father's wife's daughter, begotten of thy father, she is thy sister, thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy father's sister, she is thy father's near kinswoman. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy mother's sister, for she is thy mother's near kinswoman. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy father's brother. Thou shalt not approach to his wife. She is thine aunt or aunt. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy daughter-in-law. She is thy son's wife. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy brother's wife. It is thy brother's nakedness. Do you see how polluted, because we're going to find out that this is exactly what's going on in the land of Canaan. And I'm going to tell you something else too. This nation's not far from this. This nation is not far from this. Listen, verse 17. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of a woman and her daughter, neither shalt thou take her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter to uncover her nakedness, for they are her near kinswoman. Women, it is wickedness. Neither shalt thou take a wife to her sister to vex her, to uncover her nakedness beside the other in her lifetime. Also, thou shalt not approach unto a woman to uncover her nakedness as long as she is put apart for her uncleanness. Moreover, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife to defile thyself with her. Thou shalt not let any of these thy seed pass through the fire to Molech. That means throw your children to the fire in worship of God. Neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It's an abomination. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereunto. It is confusion. Defile not yourselves in any of these things, for look at this, for listen, for in all of these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. So what is going on in the land of Canaan? All of this immorality, all of this wickedness, all of this sin. And look at verse 25. And the land is defiled, therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself is sick of her inhabitants. The land itself vomits out her inhabitants. You shall therefore, God says, keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourns within among you. Don't bring this garbage into your family. For all of these nations, all of these abominations have the men of the land done which were before you, and the land is defiled. That the land spew not you out also when you defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. For whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them, shall be cut off from among their people. Therefore shall you keep mine ordinances, that you commit not any of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that you defile not yourselves therein. I am the Lord your God. God had every right in the world to send Joshua and the Israelites. But I'll tell you what, Joshua and the Israelites could be just as vexed and become just as filthy as that's in the land. You dabble a little bit in sin, and before you know it, you think you're going to conquer that sin. That sin's going to conquer you. The land of Canaan, A good land, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land that had been greatly blessed by God, giving it rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, had been corrupted by its inhabitants. Even though they had witness of God in the testimony of so many people, and in the testimony of nature, and in the testimony of a catastrophic judgment, that's Sodom and Gomorrah, they rejected the testimony and fell headlong deeper into a well of wickedness and rebellion until God gave them up to their own vile affections and gave the good land over to another people, the children of Abraham. Let me ask you a question. Why can't we get a hold of illegal immigration? Why can't we get a hold of illegal immigration? It's illegal. But people are coming into this land by the groves, and we are helpless to stop it. Maybe God is behind all that. Do you ever think about that? Maybe God is turning this land over to a people who love Him, or maybe He's turning this land over to our own vile affections. In God we trust. In God we trust. In God we trust. In God we trust. How many coins did Jeanette mention this morning? How many coins over the years, in God we trust? And today, listen, there is a powerful movement to get "in God we trust" cast aside. Even though these people had witness of God in the testimony of so many people, they rejected it. And so when Joshua came into the land of Canaan, he came as God's surgical tool, so to speak, to cut out the cancer and thus heal and restore the land to a people who would seek after Him, serve Him, and leave a witness of Him in the land. The sickness of the land of Canaan in Joshua's day is the sickness of our nation and the world today. Paul, writing to young Timothy about the last days before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, wrote this. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul wrote this to young Timothy. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy. Without natural affection," that means men with men, women with women. Truce breakers. I tell you, it sends chills up my spine when I hear attorneys on the television set encouraging people to file bankruptcy. People who have made a commitment to people who have loaned them money, and they encourage them. You want to get out from under that? Now don't get me wrong. There are situations for which bankruptcy is absolutely a necessity. There is. There are situations that happen beyond the ability of the individual to get a hold of. It's just a turn of events. But listen, attorneys today are encouraging people to file bankruptcy not because they are in distress, but because they have sold out all of their income to this, that, and everything else, and they don't have anything to eat with. And so they say, well, look, don't even bother to abide by your agreement. Just file bankruptcy. So we've got truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent. Do you know what incontinent means? To be out of control in their sexual drive. Fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And look at, and verse 5 says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Having a form of godliness. These people who do these things have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. And Paul says, from such turn away. There are many folks today that wear clerical collars and talk about God, but deny the simple message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. Paul, writing to the church at Rome, in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Bishop Gene Robinson of the Episcopal Church, professing himself to be a man of God, but openly and without apology a practicing sodomite, will speak at one of the inaugural events of our newly elected President of the United States. A special guest of the President's, Bishop Robinson said during my prayer for the nation, my intention is not to invoke the name of Jesus. I want this to be a prayer to the God of our many understandings and a prayer that all people of faith can join me in. So here's a soul who has a form of godliness but denies the power of God. Here is a soul who claims to be a Christian leader but refuses to exalt the name of his Savior. In Acts chapter 4, the scripture says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." If Bishop Robinson wanted to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, boy, he would stand up for the only one who can save the lost souls of this world and preach the gospel, be instant in season and out. But he won't. Instead of praying in Jesus' name, he will pray to the God of many understandings. This means that you may have an understanding of salvation separate from that of the Christian faith. But to Bishop Robinson, that's okay. But as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's not okay. That's not okay. God commissioned me to preach the gospel. God commissioned you as a Christian to go you into all the world and preach the gospel. Don't preach a watered down, it's all right to go any way you want to. Because Jesus said what? I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and beside me. The scripture says, I am the way, truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. In the Old Testament scripture, the scripture says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, there is none else. There's no other way. But Gene Robinson took an oath to everywhere proclaim and honor the name of Jesus Christ the Lord and to preach the gospel. Gene Robinson is only a small example of those in the ministry of Jesus Christ who today, in every denomination, deny Christ Jesus, deny the gospel message, and deny the Holy Scriptures, and they wear a clerical collar and they stand behind the pulpit and want to preach a watered-down gospel that makes you feel good about yourself so you can get up and pat yourself on the back and walk out of the church and say, well, I've had my worship today. Listen, if the Holy Spirit didn't move upon your heart and convict you some way, shape, or form about something you need, a way in which you need to walk better and be better able to serve Him, I tell you, you came here for no reason. And God warns us even today in His Word. As Paul writes on to Timothy, he says, "For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts." Ever learning, these people ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Janus and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But Paul says, Timothy, they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience. I tell you, Paul walked according to his testimony. Persecutions, afflictions Paul had, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, just like the land of Canaan. But Paul says, Timothy, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, and in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished into all good works. God has given you a message. It's right there in the scriptures. Oh, you're not without a witness of God. He's given you the holy scriptures. This morning, the land may be sick. Our land may be sick. But our heart and our soul and our homes can be healed and at perfect peace with Christ Jesus as we firmly plant Him in the midst of our very being. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, God says this, If my people, who are God's people? Christians. If my people, not if the pagans, did you know that a pagan can't even pray to God? A pagan can't even pray. The only prayer that God hears from a pagan is, forgive me of my sins. Come into my life. I receive you as Lord and Savior. That's the only prayer a pagan is ever going to get. That's the door opening his prayer life to one who can answer his prayers. But God says this in the old, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Immigration, illegal immigration, for some reason, cannot be stopped. God is turning this nation over to a people who either love Him or to more Canaanites to come in and continue to defile the land. God didn't drive out the Canaanites for naught, but because of their willful sin and their willful rebellion against His testimony in the land. Let me close. I realize that the time has gone very quickly. Let me close. Again, Leviticus 18, I want to read the last 24 through 30. Defile not yourself in any of these things, for in all of these the nations are defiled which I cast out before you. And the land is defiled, therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it. And the land itself vomits out her inhabitants. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourns among you. For all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled. That the land spew not you out also when you defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. For whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them, shall be cut off from among their people. Verse 30 says, therefore shall you keep mine ordinances, that you commit not any of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that you defile not yourselves therein. God says, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. You know, we trust in God, not many gods. We trust in one God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The great God that says, I am. And Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. Taking the name of God and applying it to himself. The problem with the nation today is it left its first love. Left its first love, and it continues to leave. Which means, my friend, this morning, that the avenue for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is laid out. And the Lord Jesus could come today and owe nobody an apology. So this morning, if you've never made a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, or maybe you made a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ and your testimony and your walk in the community is one of paganism, you need to repent. You need to get back on that path. You need to ask God's forgiveness, get back on that path which brings honor and glory and leads to eternal life, brings honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have never made a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, if the rapture of the church was to take place today, you'd be left behind. You'd be left behind. And you say, oh, well, if I saw that rapture, I'd believe. No, you wouldn't. The Bible says God will send you strong delusion that you'll believe the lie because you had pleasure in unrighteousness. You enjoyed yourself while you were here. You worshiped the flesh while you were here. And when the rapture takes place, even though you've heard the message, God says, I will send you a strong delusion that you'll believe a lie because you had pleasure in unrighteousness. My friend, this morning, if you don't know Christ, never made that personal commitment, takes about two seconds for you to bow your head, humble yourself before God and ask forgiveness and ask Him to come into your heart. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The Bible says if we'll confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. God says by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. But you got to receive Him. You've got to acknowledge Him. You've got to accept and receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. Where are you at this morning? Where are you at this morning? God calls us to be praying for the nation. God calls us to be praying for our president, our new president. We need to be doing that. I don't care whether you're what side of the fence, political fence you're on. This gentleman is about to be the president of the United States. He needs our prayers. He needs our prayers, as do all of the politicians that'll be going on Capitol Hill. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning, Lord, we thank you for your word. And Father, for those that would suggest that you didn't love the Canaanites, Father, they have they're just completely ignorant of your word. For the New Testament teaches you, in fact, the Lord Jesus himself said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes upon him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Father, you love all of your creation, and we thank you for that. Father, I would pray this morning for that one that's furthest from thee, for that one that has maybe made a commitment to you, and yet, Father, they're walking adrift. I pray that the Holy Spirit would move upon their heart even now. For that one who's never made a commitment, Father, I pray that they would realize and hear the knock upon their heart's door. Father, if they're here this morning, they're not here because they just happened to come this way accidentally. They're here because you brought them here. Father, I ask your blessing. I pray that the Holy Spirit move in a powerful, wonderful way in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.